church, such as a sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in this place tonight. Thank you to our worship team. And, you can be seated this evening. It amazes me sometimes when you wake up in the morning and it's, you know, almost 40 degrees and you go to bed and it's 25 below zero. I was talking with brother and sister, brother Jim and sister Dell and the Dags back there, and they're from the Montana, North Dakota region, and Jim was like, this is just a good spring day in Montana. So, oh boy, a few weeks I'll be in sunny Texas. I talked to my uncle and it was 72 degrees, and I'm looking forward to that. And a little vacation and right after Christmas. But anyway, we're gonna just have a review, if I can put it that way. Title this tonight, just for sake of a title, Principles for 2020 Spiritual Vision. This kind of covers from the very beginning of January of this year all the way up to now. So I've kind of taken and condensed it into a one review lesson, and I usually do this every year. I do it a little different every year, and I've added a few other principles in here to help assist us as we continue to grow forward. And I don't know if many of you, I know we have Roman and we have the George kids that are here. I'm trying to see. I see Roman, but I'm not for sure. Is are you the only one here tonight of your family? Mara's here? Okay. I'm missing them. Anyway, their dad, his name is Blake. Many of you have know Blake and have gone out to dinner with Blake. And I love Blake George, but he forgets his wallet more than anybody I ever know. If you go out to eat with him, you'll understand and giggle over that statement. But I've sat across the table from him many times in almost every conversation that we have, depending, no matter what we're talking about. He will make a statement, and this statement that he makes is, your perception generally becomes your reality. And I don't know what we're talking about. We'll be talking about anything and everything, and to say, well, you know, that's how people perceive things, and their perception becomes your reality. So your perception of a person, if it is wrong, will keep you from seeing him or her as they really are. Sometimes we can have the wrong perception of people, and the way that we perceive and our perception of God can keep us from knowing the truth about him. And you will have the God that you perceive. Now, I know a lot of you may disagree with this statement, but if you have a father that is a, maybe you grew up in a very harsh environment where your father was a very strict authoritarian in the home, then there's a good chance that your perception of God will be that God is a strict authoritarian, that the minute you do something wrong, he's going to be there with quick judgment. So if we perceive God as a God that cannot answer or does not answer our needs, we will think that he perhaps is trying to get something from us. But when we understand that he is a rich God, he is a loving God, you will realize he's trying to get blessings to you, not necessarily blessings from you. Your perception of God and his relationship to you will cause you to see him of one of two ways. You can see him in the Old Testament. The Israelites referred to Jehovah as their God, Jehovah Jireh. He was the provider. You can see him as a Jehovah Jireh type of a God, or a God that's always needing something from you. According to the Bible, the God Jehovah Jireh, stands ready and able to prosper us abundantly and bless us beyond all that we can imagine or think. A lot of times when we look at the blessings of God, we always put, and the first thing we think of is monetary blessings, because that's kind of what we look at when we, if you watch any evangelist on TV or on YouTube. And not too long ago, I was, just for curiosity's sake, I was watching an evangelist that, I'm not going to get into the names, but he was bragging that he had the largest home in the state of Georgia. He was bragging that he was worth not $1 million, but millions of dollars. And God had been good to him and blessed him recently with a $20 million jet and a beautiful hangar to put it in. And he had all these pictures of this. When we look at God's blessings, so many times our blessings and how we view our blessings from God can be skewed by what other people view as their blessings from God. God doesn't go around, I'm sorry, God doesn't go around giving out Harley Davidsons, Mercedes Benz, and $20 million jets. If he does do that, tell me your secret. You see, the bottom line is 2 Corinthians 3:2 in the Amplified tells us that we are a living epistle. The word epistle here means letter. When we make reference to Paul's epistles, they were letters that he wrote, very simple letters. We are a living letter that is being read by every unsaved person who observes our lives. Call yourselves, or you yourselves, are our letter of recommendation. You are your own credential. You are a credential written in your hearts to be known, perceived, and recognized, and read by everybody. Our testimony, our lives, we are to be a letter for the world to see, written in our hearts and read by everybody. So if the God you perceive from the teaching you have received is a needy God, then all who observe you in your life will perceive that your God is either needy or greedy, and they will have no desire to know him. This is why so many people today, if you watch online and you do any cruising on social media, which I've said before, I just really don't like it, but you have to sometimes, it's just part of life. You have to kind of live with that at times, but you see people trying to win over students at college campuses, and by and large, most of the students have a very skewed view of who God is. However, if the God you perceive from a correct understanding of his word is a God who abundantly blesses and prospers his children, he's a God of love, he's a fair God, he's a just God, those who observe his goodness to you will perceive him to be a good God who supplies and blesses, and they will be drawn to your light, to your life, to your epistle, your letter. Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3 in the Amplified reads, "Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. His glory shall be seen on you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." The primary purpose of this lesson is to review as well as to provide for you and I with a number of principles for keeping the floodgates of heaven open over our lives. When the windows of heaven are open, the abundance of God can continually flow into our relationships, revealing the world that we serve an awesome, generous, loving, caring God. How many of you agree with that tonight? Can you say amen? So the first thing we need to do is keep our priorities right. You will not receive, and when I talk about blessings from God, I'm not talking about money here, okay? That may be part of it. God has blessed me in many different ways financially, but he's blessed me in many other ways outside of the financial realm. So you will not receive blessings from God if you ask with the wrong motives. James 4:3 tells us, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You can be assured of an ever-increasing flow of the blessings of God if you always put the kingdom of God first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, and all his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. When your primary purpose for increase in your life is for the benefit of the kingdom of God, God promises he will supply those things you personally desire as well as the things you need. You have to understand you can't receive if you don't give. You can't receive if you don't give. That's just not in tithing and offering. That's in time. That's in any of the other resources that you may have, although the principle certainly does apply. I'm reminded back a time a number of years ago, and if I hope Brother Phil is okay. I didn't ask him permission to share this story, but he shared it with you before. So when they were looking to adopt, and we had Sister Jewett was here, Lynn Jewett, I believe, and they were looking to raise money for their orphanage that was in, I believe, is it Guatemala? Is that right, Guatemala? And the church took up an offering. They needed a dining room kitchen facility for the kids there, and she was raising funds, and I remember Brother Phil, God prompted him. They were looking to have children, couldn't have children, looking to adopt, and it's very expensive to adopt. I remember Brother Phil sharing this story where that he just felt God speak to him and say, take your adoption money and give it to the orphanage. Well, they have two boys today because God gives when you give. And that's a perfect example of how God can take and give back. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Next point is don't be double-minded. A double-minded man does not have the ability to receive anything from God, and mostly a lot from anything else as well. James 1, 6-8 states, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You can overcome double-mindedness by reading and studying the Word of God. This verse has come up many times of recent in messages preached by a number of different of our ministers here. But 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And second, you can overcome double-mindedness by listening to anointed preachers and teachers as they teach the word. What does Paul tell us in Romans 1:11? He says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Listen, a double-minded man. Base your thinking. Pastor or bishop used to talk about stinking thinking. Remember that? It's been a while since we've heard that statement. But put your faith, put your thinking process based upon biblical principle, upon scripture. Next point is cast out all fear. We did a whole series on this. Fear, the spirit of fear does not come from God. Our world today is filled with fear. It's amazing to me how many people are literally on the edge with anxiety and fear all the time. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes to Timothy in the second book. There's two verses. There's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You overcome fear by believing and trusting God's word more than you trust anyone else's word. That includes the enemy of our souls, the devil himself. I'm amazed at how many times when we get frustrated and we get down and that spirit of fear begins to take over, how quickly we can shift from listening to God's voice to other voices. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations." Casting down imaginations. Don't let your mind run away. Don't let your mind set up scenarios that aren't even happening. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that right there is a massive mouthful of struggle. How many of you have ever been able to take and bring every thought into captivity? I have never yet been able to master that. It's usually after a day or two of contemplating and pondering, and you begin to weed out thoughts and you begin to weed out scenarios and you begin to kind of come to your God sense, perhaps, and you begin to think the right way. Remember that Jesus is truth, and we can trust everything that he says in his word. Period. That's the bottom line. And we need to operate in faith. You can't please God if you don't have faith in him. Did you hear that? I says you can't please God if you don't have faith in him. And some of these principles tie together, because if you have a skewed view of God, it's hard to have faith in a God that you have a skewed view of. So you can't please God. Matthew 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Strong faith is absolutely necessary for success in our walks with God, for it is the raw material of every promise of God. I like how this reads. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance." We've read this. We've mentioned this verse. We did a series on this. "Now faith is the substance." And I like how this is put. What is substance? What is it? Substance is raw material, isn't it? "Now faith is the raw materials of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." The building blocks of our relationships with God will be in direct proportion to the strength of our faith. We have strong faith. We have strong building blocks. We have a strong relationship with God. Matthew 9:29 tells us that according to your faith and trust and reliance on the power invested in me, be it done to you. According to your faith and trust and reliance. Our next point is casting down unbelief. unbelief probably destroys more dreams and visions than anything else. If you don't believe that God can do what he says he can do, then we are not operating in faith. Unbelief will keep you and I from receiving God's promised blessings. We're back in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they are not able to enter into his rest because of their willingness to adhere to and trust in and rely on God. So unbelief will close up the windows of heaven. If we don't believe, but remember the faith in God's word, this right here, having faith in God's word will bring every blessing of God to your doorstep. How many of you believe that tonight? How many of you have experienced that tonight? Our next point is don't look back on your old life. Oh, yeah. I like that song, Yesterday's Gone. Don't stay around long, not much anymore. Not for sure who sang that. I don't remember right off the top of my head, but nevertheless, some of you older 80s folks out there are probably trying to figure that out right now. Tim Knopf, do you know who sang that? What's that? Neil Diamond? He might be a good, that might be a, no matter who sang it, the words ring pretty true. We have to let go of the past. Far too many times we hold on to the past. That's what ends up happening when we refuse to let go of the past, as past hurts, past struggles and such. We allow those to become so ingrained in our spiritual DNA that it becomes part of us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, and we carry that hurt with us everywhere we go, and it begins to define who we are. So we have to let go of the past, whether it was good or bad. Sometimes we can get caught up on past victories, where we just talk about back in the day. You hear that said a lot. Well, back in the day, this is the way we did. Back in the day, this happened. So whether it's good or bad, it's over. It's gone. It's gone. It's finished. Keep in mind that your future is ahead of you. And we have a bright future in Jesus Christ. Whatever we're involved in for the Lord right now should be the most important thing in our life. What does Jesus say in Luke 9:62? He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind him." Have you ever tried to draw a straight line going backwards? You know, if you're going forward, sometimes it's pretty easy to walk in a straight line. But if you're going backwards and you're drawing your line, it's pretty easy to get off target. But so many times we spend so much of our time looking over our shoulders at what was behind us. And Jesus says, if you're going to put your hand to the plow and look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. That's how strong Jesus feels or felt about always looking back. We have to remember that with Jesus, things should always be getting better. If they're not, there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus. That leads us to our next point, is to maintain proper relationships. We look at marriages. A turbulent marriage will hinder your prayers. It can stop the flow of God's abundance in your life, in your marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter shed some insight on this. And understand, Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. The scripture makes reference to that. So 1 Peter 3:7, he says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." If you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling in relationship, the first thing you need to do is you need to maintain proper relationship. You need to get things right, whatever it is that is wrong. This is not only true in marriage, it's the way we interact with other family members. Just talked with a young brother before service, and he was asking some questions about going to meet with family and with all kinds of different opinions, and how do I approach this, because I feel like it's going to be a lot of unsettled environment, and we need to take and maintain proper relationships. Sometimes it's easier to just to be quiet. The way we interact with family members, friends, and coworkers is also important if we desire to draw closer to Jesus Christ. The Bible talks a lot. Scripture talks a lot, and we've done series on this. This is just a review, but we need to maintain proper relationships. We need to walk in love. This ties right in with our last point on proper relationships. We can't allow strife and bitterness into our relationship with our spouses, with our family, and with our fellow brothers and sisters. Strife and bitterness will shut down the flow of God's blessings faster than anything else that I know of. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5, 23 and 24? He says, "Therefore, if thou bring any gift to the altar and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." This verse implies that God is not going to accept our offerings, if we have strife with a brother or a sister in the Lord. Mark 12, 31 says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. I think it was Brother Peter that covered that recently in our family, in a recent message. I'll put it that way. Jesus said, no commandment is more important than to walk in love. Our next point is to believe God's proven ministers. Believing God establishes your life, and believing God's proven ministers will bring blessings to your life. What does 2 Chronicles 20:20 tell us? It says, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." It's very important. God has given to his church a fivefold ministry. And we're going to start off the year of 2025, and we're going to cover this fivefold ministry. He has given a fivefold, it is ordained by God to operate in this ministry to help bring us into maturity in Christ. And he has chosen, unfortunately, even though the Bible talks about the foolishness of preaching, when you think about this, the foolishness of preaching, having a guy get up here and reading some notes off of a piece of paper and shouting out scripture and turning all red in the face, blood veins popping out of his neck and spit flying all over, that's kind of looks foolish, doesn't it? Is everybody tired tonight? Is it the lighting in here? They are going to be continue working on this. I meant to say something at the beginning of service. So, yes, the lights are a little subdued right now, but they'll be working on that, get all the settings and everything the rest of this week yet. But God has chosen preachers and teachers to lead and guide and also to direct and correct. That's why that pastors and preachers and teachers are here. That's why we have evangelists. That's why we have the prophets, and that's why we have a fivefold ministry. Our next point is we must be willing to work. We talk about the work of God, the will of God. I've made this a statement many times about willing to work, that we can do the work of God and miss the will of God. But we have to be willing to work. We want to be able to have God's blessings. If you want God's blessings poured out into your life, then you know what's gonna have to happen. God is going to do it. God expects something in return for his investment in you and I. I think that's very evident when we read about the parable of the talents, where the master gave out a number, one talent and two talents and five talents, and the master came back and he expected an investment on that, a return on that investment. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul lays it out very, very simple. We used to have a sister Armenti, who used to attend here a number of years ago, and she used to always say, "Make it plain." Remember her shouting that out more than once, "Make it plain, Pastor, make it plain." So 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul lays it out. He says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's pretty blunt, isn't it? That's making it plain. For even if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You can't expect a harvest in your life if you are never planting seeds. If you want plenty, then you need to plant plenty. If you're not planting anything spiritually, then you're probably not going to receive anything spiritually. So we must be willing to work. Then we need to take and we need to keep sin out of our lives. If you choose to give sin a place in your life, you will bring a curse upon yourself, according to Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. I'm not going to read all of that. That's a long passage, but you can go and read that. However, when you choose to keep sin out of your life and obey God, you place yourself in a position to experience all of his blessings. "And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee every day, or this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high ground above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." Have you ever been overtaken by blessings of God? "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God," Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. Our next point, we're going to be wrapping this up here, so if our worship team wants to come back up, that'd be fine. "Speak the right things, guard your words. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Words have power. Words have power. We did a series on words and speaking, and words having power and authority. If we want the windows of heaven to open over our lives and our ministry, we always need to speak and agree with God's word. When your words line up with the word of God, who knows what can happen? Who knows what can happen? Keep your promises and be true to your word. Unpaid vows or promises cause God to look at you as a fool. Ecclesiastes 5:4, that's what it's telling us. No one wants to be a fool in God's eyes, so when you make a promise to God, be wise and fulfill that promise. So if we make a promise to God, say, "God, I promise you I will do this, or I will do this, or I will do this. We need to make sure that we continue and we follow through with what we say, being true to our word. We have to be a doer of the word. It's not just to hear the word. It's not just to listen to the word and to write it down and take notes. But there has to be action that goes into this. We have to follow up with this personally. We have to do it. We have to be a doer of the word. James pens these words in his short book, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I save this point for last because I think it's very, very a critical point. And that is we have to exercise patience. We have to exercise patience with one another. And we have to be patient with ourselves. You can stand this evening. You see, a full transformation of our minds will take time. We have people that come into the church and maybe they're not as far along as you think they ought to be. Exercise patience. Exercise patience. Understand, sowing never brings an instant harvest. It's amazing because I was driving with Brother Rick Solberg this last week, and we were driving from our house, which is out in the country, to Menards, actually, to pick up some materials, and we're going by all of these fields that have this short green grass coming up that's about this tall. Now, it's cold out. We've already had some freezing weather, some freezing temperatures. Brother Rick asked me, he said, what is that planted there? What is that? I said, that's winter wheat. Winter wheat. You see, what the farmers do is they take, and in the fall of the year, they plant wheat. All of the wheat that you eat, whether you know it or not, is planted in the fall of the year. It gets up about this tall. And then the winter snows, the ground freezes, the winter snows come, covers that wheat up, insulates it from the cold. And in the spring of the year, when the sun begins to melt the snow, that wheat will be as green can be. Doesn't turn brown, doesn't die, stays green all winter long underneath that snow cover. You see, from when the farmer plants it in September, October, until he harvests it in July, months and months and months go by. You see, we don't always sow today and reap today. In order to develop a 2020 vision, we must not just hear but do and act upon these truths. We have to have patience. Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessings on my life. I just don't want my 401k blessed. I want my relationships with my brothers and my sisters. I want my relationship with my family, my wife. I want God's blessings all over my life. So in order for us to develop a 2020 vision, we must not just hear but do and act upon these truths that we have just learned and reviewed from the Word of God. So in closing, I'd like to just... Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and he writes this in Ephesians 3. I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell upon your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto you that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Amen. So tonight is our worship team. Begins to lead us in worship. I just want us as a review. I covered quite a few things tonight. Just take two or three of what you remember and say, Lord, I need help with patience. I have struggled with speaking the right things at times, and Lord, I struggle with fear. Whatever it may be, I just want you to lift your hands to the Lord. You feel free to come down to the front. If you'd like to come down to the front, that's fine as well. Just say, Lord, as 2024 passes us by, and 2025 is right around the corner, Lord, I want to set myself up in a position, Lord, for your blessings to flow through my life, through the life of my wife, my children, our family, our church, our ministries. God bless you.